This morning, the message that's on my heart and the word that's been mulling around in my heart has been Emmanuel. Who of you knows what the meaning is of Emmanuel? God is with us. God is with us. We have a son. He's adopted. And he asks me incredibly difficult questions about his adoption all the time. I'm being boot camped, putting my I adore you, see you as my flesh and blood emotions aside. And I have to hear his questions. And I wonder if some of you don't walk around with similar questions. So recently, he's been asking a lot of questions. And I asked him permission to share this profound question he asked me with you. So I'm doing it with his permission. We drove around the other day to school. And I've been picking up. He's been talking a lot. And I need to make sure that the enemy isn't making his adoption a breeding ground for him to accept lies about who he is, his value. So I'm talking and I'm engaging with him and I'm saying, Lucas, you might be adopted, but wow, didn't God make a plan for you? Whoa, is there a daddy that can love you more than Papa Willem? Is there two sisters that can adore you more? Could you have a cooler set of teddies? Whatever it might be. And he listens. And he looks up to me and the biological mommy, we call her Tani. He looks up at me and says, but mommy, God could also just have given my Tani money to raise me. Profound. True. My God, Emmanuel, God with me, has access to the wealth of the world and of the heavens. And I sat with that question, and I don't know to what extent I realized that it made me wrestle with this idea of Emmanuel. What does it mean? And why would God say he is with us if children's parents don't have money to feed them? If you and I are reeling here with real pain and real hardship, bank balances that are struggling to just maintain our basic needs, who is Emmanuel? And why is Emmanuel this Jesus that came to earth not fixing my problems? Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. In order to answer this question, I want to start here where we see today, and we all reflected hopefully this morning or somewhere in the week. If we don't personally celebrate Christmas, we felt the vibe, the joy in the shopping centers, in the eyes, and the togetherness of being with our family. But we know there's a celebration, there's an excitement around this unassuming event where a little baby was born in a stable. And to Joseph it was said, his name is Emmanuel. In Isaiah it was prophesied, you will call him Emmanuel. To the lowly shepherds in the field, angels, hosts of angels came to proclaim his being present to us in flesh. But in order to understand the significance of that moment, we have to go back to Genesis. And I ask for patience and a lack of eloquence because I won't get all the details right. But there's a story that started in Genesis. There was a golden hour on Christmas Day. And there's a story still playing out that we need to understand. As I felt the Lord last night at 12, when still going through my notes, go, Melissa, if you don't zoom out to see the bigger picture, you don't have answers for Lucas. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God creates the earth. The heavens and the earth are created and people are made. We all know the story. And then on the seventh day, he rests. And we love it, and it's true, we need Sabbath. We need to rest. It's an example God gives us. One of the most beautiful things I learned this year, Sabbath means to delight in. Who misses that on a Sunday when you have to do nothing and read your Bible and pray? No. I'm going to do my DIY, and I'm going to go shopping, and I'm going to read my whatever book. God says Sabbath is delight. But God stopped and he delighted in his creation. He enjoyed his creation. You were the pinnacle of his creation. And then it says, what we don't understand is in the ancient times, that God, if you say to any people, person from the ancient world from that time, a God rested, the immediate picture that would come to mind is two things. A God on a throne, a king, the ruler, and the other is that throne would be in a temple. God's intention since Genesis was to be enthroned amongst us, present amongst us, delighting in us, and us in him. Emmanuel. Psalm 132 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. This God that's not fixing your problems desires to be amongst you. Similar in that time, if you describe the gods in the ancient world, the picture is of people that are created to be slaves. The average gods in the ancient time, all of them except our God, would have made people to serve his purposes, to worship them, but to meet their needs. So the image immediately of any other God is something with a great need for service, and you were created to meet that need. Here we find our God meeting all our needs, creating a paradise for us to come and rest in, to come and cultivate, to come walk in his presence. A sacred space. And then, hell's anthem. I want to do it my way, the people said. I want wisdom. So that all of a sudden, this place that is everything about Eden was pivoting around and flourishing because the presence of God was there. He was the wisdom. He was the source of life. And then the enemy came and he did what he loves to do to us till today. He says, is he really that good? Is he not really just here to enslave you? And what does he do? He tricks them to take wisdom for themselves as they say, we will build a world that's based on our insight, our wisdom, ordered around us. Nowhere in the Bible does it refer to the fall of man. And I love what I read, the one gentleman said. He says, it's not the fall, but the loss that happened that day when Eve and Adam chose to take their autonomy, where they decided, unknowingly perhaps, but that what they're about to do makes that a holy God can't be present. They lost his presence that day. And that day, they had to leave that place of godly order, godly perfection, and fight for their own existence. They had to find sources of life. And we know the story. It turns out horrid. And then, one of my favorite stories is that of Enoch. I remember once being in a catechism class and feeling very clever because I knew this guy because he was my favorite. Who knows Enoch? Hey? So Enoch, just slightly after that, he was great-great-grandfather. Son. Adam was his great-great-great-grandfather. So he's not far down the lineage. And he, one day he just disappears. And the Bible says twice, in the little bit that describes him, he walked with God. He walked with God. What did God do with Adam and Eve? They walked with God in the cool of the day. I wonder. No, I don't wonder anymore. I think I understand why Enoch was just taken up to be with the Lord. We see in Genesis 4, Seth, Adam's son, they are evoking God's presence in desperation. The words used is a desperation because now they're in this world, they're under the curse, it's rough. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Now, I didn't know, maybe I should ask, so do you think they built the tower to get to God or for God to come down? To get to God. That's the intuitive thing that we all believe. I also believe till recently. But in those days, the ziggurats were buildings, structures. In the middle, they would have just been sand and rubble, and this tower would have been built with the sole purpose of being next to a temple, calling down the presence of God or of gods. These were people that were desperate for God's presence. And in this story, we see, lo and behold, God comes. And he looks at this business. But if you look at their intention, they say their intentions are very clearly stated to build themselves a reputation. That's why they have built this thing to evoke God's presence. They are wanting God to come down, and in their unity, they create this amazing tower. God comes down and he says, this smells a lot like a man and a woman that grasps for their own autonomy, for their own success, that wanted to live for their name's sake, for people that didn't realize that you do not evoke God's presence for your name's sake, but you do it for his name's sake. Sacred spaces are not made to build our reputations. Pulpits are not places where we build our reputations. Your place of work, if you have consecrated to God, is not a place that you build your reputation. Your physical body that is a temple of God's Spirit is not harboring God's presence to bring glory to you, but glory to God. Then, Genesis 12, just a chapter later, we meet a man called Abram. Unassuming, a man that unknowingly invites three men to come dine with him. And he enters into what is called a covenant. And God uses not the mighty, not those that have gathered and made mighty temples, towers. He's taken one man, and at some place he calls him friend. And he makes a promise that he plans on not breaking, with the sole intention to restore his presence to his people. He says his heart is to bless the nations through Abraham. And when I say that, we immediately think of the beautiful lineage that will lead to Jesus, and we say, yes, Jesus is the blessing. Yes, Jesus is the blessing. But Jesus also comes with his Father's mission, and his mission is that his people would be reconciled to the presence of their Father. We see a constant journey through the Old Testament of presence and relationship, and the words that are in Leviticus 26, 11 to 12 ring true over and over. I will set my tabernacle, his temple, amongst you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Constantly, God wants to communicate, I want to be your God, your King, your ruler, your Father, but I want to be present to you. Ezekiel 34, amongst the prophets, we see them being, Ross did an amazing sermon a few weeks ago, but we see people being taken out away from their temple that has been built into exile, and they're sitting next to this river. They don't have their people around there. They don't have their temple. They don't always have their priestly order doing what they normally do. And Ezekiel sees the most shocking image, and that is of God's presence once again leaving his people. But in Ezekiel 34, 30 to 31, again, amongst the prophets, God reinstates he wants to share his presence and walk in relationship. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are my men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So, we see from Babel, we see through Moses' life, we see through so many of the characters this constant tension. We see the Egyptian, the Israelites out of Egypt. This week, a friend sent me the most beautiful, that quote, the scripture out of Isaiah about being reinstated with wings of on eagles, you know, the God restoring your strength. But just before that, why do we constantly go through this, oh, you just saved me from Egypt, to God, why have you forsaken me? And I want to make the bold statement to say it is because we believe in the gods, the same gods the ancient nations did. The God that I need to please so that he can look after me, so that he can meet my needs. And then I want to bring us back to Christmas Day, where God doesn't appear to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their fancy temples, to the kings or the queens. Once again, he throws us off kilter and he says, I come, but not as you expect. If you are holding out for a God that is going to solve your problems, that's going to make life easier, you are going to be disappointed. You are going to make idols of institutions, of family members, of careers. But if you know that the gift and the thing that was initiated in the covenant of Abraham that came to a beautiful climax in Jesus was not about your happiness, but about you learning that there is nothing, nothing as profound and as wonderful as the presence of God. For that person, there is no anxious day. For that person, joy overflows. For that person, all of a sudden, every scripture we wrestle with and my son's looming question makes sense. I said the other day, I think I mentioned it to Willem, I love my children. You all know who've listened to me more than once. But the other day I had this moment. Who's used the words? I'm going to use it in Afrikaans. Somebody can translate for me. Ek is nie jou maatjie nie. I'm not your friend. I use it quite often because I sometimes overstep that very fuzzy line and then I have to get it back. And the one day I said it and the Lord said to me, do you know the truth is they can't be your friend? Until the day that they are not out of your house and independent. Till the day that they don't come back to your house and choose you for you, irregardless of how full the kitchen, the fridge is, how big the trust fund is. When they come and they choose you, for your presence, that day you can call them friend. And until that day, there are many things that our relationship means. But it's not friendship. God is calling us into intimate relationship, and he is calling us to be people of presence. To go off script, I just realized the last year, seeing people fall, being out of church, seeing people offended, but also just seeing people fall into sin. We're not just people of God's presence, but we are people that must learn to love the presence of our brothers and sisters next to us. To acknowledge that there was a day that God said, yes, Emmanuel in a little baby, but I will go to heaven, intercede for you day and night, but I will send you a comforter, somebody that's in you and with you. You will become a temple of my presence. And if I cannot acknowledge that in you, If I cannot love being in your presence, somewhere along the way, the enemy's going to trip me up. It's a word for myself. Because his ways are ways of forgiveness. His ways are ways of abundant love. His ways are 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, love is not self-seeking, etc., etc. We need to love his presence. What was the last time you sat in God's presence? Let me rather ask you this and share an intimate moment in one of my moments with God. So I am busy with a course and I had to read a few books. And the one book I had to read and write a review about was Love, A Friendship Like No Other. So this man writes a book about us walking in friendship with God. And Willem's mom loved to say, to simplify is to simply lie. And I don't believe in being over familiar with God, so I'm very cautious. I've never, it's not never been my primary thought to be God's friend. God, anyways, working in my heart. And I'm reading this, and I need to do assignments. I've got class, and I'm sitting there that morning, and I have this sweet moment with the Lord as I'm wrestling with him, as I'm saying, God, the whole Bible's not about being friends with you. I don't think so. And he reminds me of a very precious friend of mine. And he says, how do you feel when you are with that person? I was like, I love it. Such joy, such fun, such... you want to be there. You want to make time. You want to... It's like the next question that fell in my spirit was, Melissa, do you love my presence? And on this journey with our prayer of examen and our reflective services and just the disciplines I've learned there, I've almost become slightly obsessed with God's presence. And I was like, Lord, you know I love your presence. The problem is I don't sometimes want to do anything else. I just want to sit on a rock and be with you. He's like, okay. And he asked me something profound. I felt he asked me something profound. He says, Melissa, do you think I enjoy your presence? I wept. Because this whole book is a declaration of a God that didn't make me to be his slave, but made me to walk in intimate relationship with him. Until the very last pages in Revelations 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. There are promises in this word that says there will be a day. If you are a lover of God's presence, where you will have eternity with him, and the promise is no tears, no heartache, no death. What would the story have looked like if God had come not as a baby, but pitched up at the Pharisees as a mighty king? They would have given him lordship. They would have given him kingdoms. More people would have followed him. But nobody's heart would be tested. Why are you following him? Why are you building relationship with the person sitting next to you, your family members this afternoon, when you sit around that table? Henny and Berlin shared so beautifully. They don't do big Christmas stuff. They say they're waiting every year. Sorry, I'm sharing your story. They're going to start a tradition that's theirs. And every year it goes by. They said, But what they kind of realized and decided is that being together in each other's presence is their Christmas value. So this afternoon, as we go sit around our tables, put away your cell phone. The fact that it's like cocaine for our brains is half the problem. The fact that it steals the ability to access those we love's presence and God's presence is the greatest enemy. And enjoy each other's presence. Remind yourself you are a temple of the living God. And remind yourself that the person sitting across from you has the same potential, if not already. They are carriers of God's presence. And allow God's presence to fill your homes. Emmanuel, God with you. And I dare you to do that and not then experience the presence of God, the peace, the joy that we so hunger for. And find courage in that our troubles in this life are just moments in the bigger picture. Eternity is a very, very long time. If you could all stand with me as I just pray for us, I would appreciate that. Father, I thank you that this morning we are a people that love your presence, that have tasted and seen that there is no place that compares to those moments where our flesh, our soul, and our spirit respond and just say, yes, Lord, this is what it's about. Those moments when we know your presence has empowered us beyond our limited ability and fallenness. And that Jesus came to very tangibly show us and express how you reveal yourself to the unassuming, to the insignificant in this world's eyes, but to those who have hearts that long to be with you and not just to receive from you. As our eyes are closed and as we just become aware that God is with us. If you don't know this God, if you know a God that wants to enslave you, or a God that wants to trick you into following him, if you've known a God that misuses you to the point of burnout or confusion, but you want to know the God who shares his presence with you, you want to receive the restoration that Jesus brings on that cross to wash you clean from your sins so that you can enter the holy space of God's presence. If you want to give your life to that God, while every eye is closed, be as bold as to lift your hand, not as a sign to me, to the person next to you, but to God, and say, God, I surrender to the God that sees me and the God that wants to share his presence with me and who calls me into his presence, who washes my sin away, makes me holy as if Adam and Eve never existed. And then there are some of us that have just gotten weary some of us, like myself, that this week said, Lord, how can I be like the Israelites that have just left Egypt? I've seen you, Lord. I've felt you. But to turn back to you is just such a surrender to me. It's accepting this big thing we face that you don't just fix our problems. You've forgotten that in God's presence, there's hope, there's joy, there's wisdom, there are answers. If there's anything in you that just wants to respond to God and say, God, I commit back to your presence. I desire your presence more than I desire the breath in my lungs. I'm like Melissa's children that when they're 20 come back just to be around her. I just want to be around you, Lord. Just put up your hand and say, God, here I am again. And he responds with the same grace he did on that cross, with the same victory when he walked out of that tomb. And the same grace with which he bowed before Peter and reinstated him. Peter, do you love me? You know I do, Lord. You know I do. And feed my sheep. Father, for everyone who responded, I thank you that you meet them, Lord. That you come and meet them in their quiet places. They will find time with you and spaces and ways to commune with you, Lord, that will be life to their flesh and to their soul and to their spirit, that will align them with the kingdom of God. And that today around our tables, we will enjoy your presence because we usher it into every space we go. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks, Melissa, for trusting me, allowing me. Just, if you can sit just for a minute, I will not take more than a minute. I was forced to, or invited to read the same book that Melissa had to read during this year. And I just had this desire this morning to mention something about it. And it was so great to see a lot of friends entering and to greet them. Some of them I haven't had the opportunity to greet, Fanny, or Ferry and Lulu. The special friends that I chose to be my friends. And normally when we choose friends, we do it most probably in three reasons. They must be more or less like me. They should have a good character. And I normally need to be, they need to give me something. Otherwise, I'll most probably not go into that friendship, if I'm honest with myself. Even if it's just to understand God's presence. But there must be something from that side as well. Otherwise, maintenance in that relationship is pretty difficult. So it was so great to see a lot of friends. And it just, again this morning, and it's just with what you're saying, you did not choose God. I did not choose God. He chose me. And it's hard for me to even grasp that. But that is fact. It's not up to me. He chose and he says, I want to be your friend. I want to be in a friendship relationship with you. And the last thing, the point I want to make is, it is not up to me and you to maintain that friendship. Because he chose it. He will maintain it. We must just allow ourselves to be in his presence. Thanks.
Thank you, Altus. So the temptation is to rush out and for life to take us, get busy again. I would love us to just turn to the person next to you and just mention one or two things that stood out for you. And if there's a need, pray with the person next to you and allow the Lord to work through you as well. Thank you very much for joining us and enjoy a cup of coffee with us afterwards. Thank you.